of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And I want to read with you a few verses from this chapter. And I'd like to start with verse 13. Verse 13. We'll start reading with verse 13 and read through verse 35. Now let me remind you before I read that this is one of those great things that happened after Jesus arose from the dead and before he ascended back into heaven. There was a period of 40 days after Jesus arose before he ascended. Now think about that. 40 days, Jesus was on this earth after he'd already died on the cross and he'd already arisen from the tomb. He didn't go immediately back to heaven. 40 days before he ascended. The Bible says a lot about 40 days. Moses on the mountaintop, 40 days. Children of Israel in the wilderness, 40 years. Jesus at the beginning of his ministry fasted and prayed for 40 days. So there was a period of 40 days at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days, we don't read much about it or what happened except that it was time of fasting and praying. 40 days, Jesus was set apart and fasting and praying for 40 days. When he lived on this earth for 33 years, and before he went back to heaven, after he died and arose from the grave, he took another 40 days. And during that 40 days, he made at least 12 appearances. They were wonderful days when the risen Lord appeared with people. I want to read about one of those 12 appearances during the last 40 days Jesus spent on this earth. Now let's begin reading verse 13, Luke chapter 24. And behold, two of them. I just want you to understand who we're talking about and what we're talking about. You see, these are two devoted people. Now, you read about Jesus arising from the dead and different ones going to the tomb, finding the tomb empty. And these great saints of God, godly women, disciples of the Lord, and people like that. Then you read, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? Now, one of them is mentioned. A lot of people try to guess who the other of the two was who walked with Jesus. But one of them we know, he was Cleopas. He was married to a woman by the name of Mary. There were several great Marys in the New Testament. Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus. And here is another, a man, Cleopas, who was married to a woman named Mary. She was another Mary that stood at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. She never ran. She never forsook. She was there at the cross. And she was the wife of Cleopas. I'm saying that so you'll know these were great people of God, these two. And Cleopas said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? This is Jesus talking. They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him.
But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's a great verse. It's not what we're talking to you about this morning, but I'd like for you to remember and see. Beginning at Moses, that's the Pentateuch. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, Jesus, when he went to the cross, went as it were with the Bible in his hand, certainly in his heart, but he had the Bible. When he came from the grave and was on earth for 40 days and 40 nights, here's Jesus with the Bible in his hand. You see, you can't disconnect Jesus from the Bible. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. And you see the Lord teaching all the Bible that had been written at that time. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass as he went, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let me read again verse 32. And they said one to another, These are the two that had walked the Emmaus road with Jesus. They said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning on a great picture that I see here. I see two men walking with a risen Christ. Two good men. Two godly men. I would assume they were both men. It could have been the wife of Cleophas. But they're two godly people. They're walking with Jesus. You ever stop and think about what it really means to walk with Jesus, to walk with God? See, there are two men in the Bible. The Bible says these two men walked with God. One of them, of course, was Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and because he walked with God, something great happened to Enoch. Because he walked with God, one day God said to Enoch, Well, I'm just going to take you on to heaven without dying. Now, I want to tell you, that's something big. That's something great. He just said, You're not going to die, Enoch, because he walked with God. Something great happened to Enoch because he walked with God. He was taken to heaven without dying. I read of another man that walked with God whose name was Noah. The Bible says in Genesis 6:9, Noah was a just man, And he walked with God. He walked with God. Now, because he walked with God, something great happened to Noah. He walked with God, and God said to Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I'm going to destroy all the human race. But Noah had been walking with God. So God said something good's going to happen to Noah. Something wonderful happened to Noah because he walked with God. And God delivered Noah, and God delivered his family. I'm just saying there's some real benefits from walking with God. Now let me say to you, it's one thing to be saved and going to heaven and sure of heaven. It might be another thing altogether different to walk with God. I wonder this morning, are we really walking with God? These two had a journey of about 6.5 miles. The Lord had been crucified. People had gone to the tomb and found it empty. And they started from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And it's about a 6.5 hour journey. By the way, when they walked with God and talked with the Lord Jesus, they turned right around same day and took off back to Jerusalem. They walked 13 hours. And I'm sure it didn't seem like much of a walk because they'd been walking with God. But here are two men that walked with the Lord. Now these two men, you know, they had a couple of things to happen. First of all, they saw the tomb was empty. Now wait just a minute. I say to you, an empty tomb is not the proof that Jesus arose from the dead. I like the empty tomb. God's given me the privilege to sit in that tomb many a time. God's given me the privilege to sit in that tomb where the Lord was buried and read the story of the resurrection. My, so sweet. There's not enough money in the world to buy that sweet experience from me. The empty tomb is precious. But now the empty tomb they had seen, but it didn't prove to them that Jesus had arisen from the dead. And I'll tell you why. You could take a tomb with a body in it. Someone moved that body out of the tomb without it coming to life. You say, but it was guarded. Well, you know, they could have bribed people, someone. Stolen the body of Jesus like the enemy said that might happen. Now, I want you to think of this. The empty tomb had not proved to these good Christians that the Lord had arisen from the dead. Something else had happened beside the empty tomb. They had had the news that the women that went to the tomb had seen a vision of angels. They had two men. Some folks think it was Moses and Elijah that appeared on the mountaintop. I don't know, and they don't either, but some people think that it was those. It could have been. But two men called angels were in that empty tomb, and when these women came rushing to the tomb, the angels said, are these two men from heaven, whoever they might have been, said, he's not here. He's risen. So they'd seen the empty tomb, these two people had. They'd had the testimony of other Christians that angels had appeared to them and that angels had said that the Lord has arisen from the dead. They weren't convinced. You say, well, they were certainly wrong. Well, they were in a sense. But the thing that proved that Jesus arose from the dead was the fellowship with him and the walking with him and the knowing that he is alive. You can show me the empty tomb this morning, but I need, in addition to that, I need to see the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And I know that he lives because he's walked with me. One day he walked across the threshold of my heart and he saved me. And I've had fellowship with him since. I know that he's alive today. Not just because of an empty tomb or a vision of angels. But I know by experience that I believe in a living Christ to save me from my sins. And he did what he promised to do. And I know by experience today that the Son of God is alive. But two men walked with him. Jesus, you know, took the Bible, opened to them the scripture. He was both the subject and the expositor of the Word of God. And he showed them how the Lord must suffer, die on the cross. This is the gospel. This is what brings about our salvation when we believe. But now let's just look at something. You know, walking with Jesus, I believe, is the greatest way to live. You know, there's nothing like living with the Lord Jesus. There's just nothing in this world like walking with Jesus. Now, these people were walking with Jesus, these two, and they were sad. They were sad because they had not yet been convinced that the Lord was alive and he'd come out of the tomb. They were sad, and so they're walking along. They're talking to one another. They're reviewing all the things that happened, and a stranger to them falls in step with them. Now there are three walking along this Emmaus road. They did not know that this was Jesus Christ. He came to them and they did not recognize that it was the Son of God, died on the cross and arose from the grave. They'd never seen him in his resurrected body. They didn't recognize him at first. In fact, the Bible says their eyes were holding. They should not know him because the Lord wanted to teach them something. And they were walking along sad and disconsolate. But you know, that leads me to this, that I think sometimes the Lord comes along and falls in step with us, and he's walking with us in a situation that we say, this can't be Jesus. They didn't know this was Jesus. And I want to tell you that I believe that sometimes when a Christian is walking with God, the Lord comes to you in a most wonderful way, but because everything is not just like you want it to be, like it was with these two people of God, you say, well, this is not Jesus. Let me tell you, friend, because you belong to the Father and the Lord is in your life, we ought to look for him in every circumstance of life. He came along and he walked with him. You know, the wonderful thing about walking with Jesus, you'll never be led wrong if you're walking with Jesus. You just stop and think, if you are walking with Jesus, you'll never go to the wrong place if you're walking with him. Because the Lord will never take you anywhere out of the will of God. I tell you, it's wonderful to walk with Jesus. I got up the other day down in Texas, and I hate to be away from home. Now, I'll tell you right now, you never looked at a human being in your life, and I know what I'm talking about. You never looked at a human being in your life that hated to be away from home any more than I do. And the devil knows that, and the devil uses it upon me. Now, I was down in Texas this week, and I was in my room, and I'd been there 5 or 6 hours reading, studying, and praying, and so forth. But, you know, I felt myself a little bit down. So I just got up on my feet, and I started walking around that room, and I said, I'm going to thank God for every blessing I can think of. Of course, you can't think of them all. But I started out thanking God that I was saved. And I remembered my boyhood down in Alabama when I was chewing tobacco and cussing and stealing and everything in the world. Had 1 foot already in hell when I was 19 years of age. And I got to think about it. Here I am. I've been invited down here to preach because I'm saved and I'm a preacher and I'm going to heaven. And I tell you, I couldn't get past that blessing. I stayed on that one till nearly time to go to service. You know, I get the idea that there are a lot of people not rejoicing that they're saved and they're on the way to heaven. And I'll tell you something you cannot do. You cannot pout and praise at the same time. Try it sometime. Try it. You'll get so mixed up, you'll have a nervous breakdown. Just try it. You can't do that. When you walk with Jesus, He always takes you to the right place. I believe when you're walking with Jesus, you'll always be at the right place. I believe if you're walking with Jesus, you'll be where He wants you to be in His will. He'll never take you to the wrong place. I believe when a person's walking with Jesus, the Lord just causes wonderful things to happen. I think of David when they'd taken all of his family and burned up his town. And he came out of the will of God. He came back and looked down on his city and it's burned to death and not a living thing in it. And he thought of his family and his children. And he thought of everything he owned and it's gone. And the city's burned. But David got right with God. David began to weep and pray and began to inquire of God. And the Lord said, you go look for him. Didn't tell him where to find him. And I want to tell you, God will tell you to look for some things. You're not going to know where it is. But if you start looking, God leads you to there, to it. If you're walking with God. Old David set out and found an Egyptian under the tree, about to die. Soldiers went and got him and revived him, gave him some water and something to eat. And David said, who are you? He said, I'm an Egyptian. What are you doing here? He said, I was with a man that burned your city and took your family. And I got sick and he threw me under this tree. He thought I was going to die. That, you know what? That's the providence of God. David now is right with God. And he's walking with the Lord. So God said, I didn't tell him where to find everything, but I'm going to help him. So he put an Egyptian over there that knew exactly how to tell him where to go. So that Egyptian said, if you won't kill me, I'll tell you. He said, I won't kill you. He told him it wasn't any time. David found it and recovered everything. You know why? Because he started walking with God. Now I want to tell you, friend, there's nothing in this world without like walking with God. The other day I was confessing to the Lord that I haven't won as many people, I mean hand to hand, as I ought to win. And I confess that to God and to you. Mrs. Lois Craig called my phone the other day. I guess I was on the pastor here, and she said, there's a lady down here that needs help. That morning I'd prayed. I had in my pocket a little thing the Lord's helped me to use to get some people saved. It's a Bible with a track in it, laminated, fits in your shirt pocket, has the whole plan on it. You can show it to a person without scaring them to death with a big Bible. And I had that in my pocket, and I went down, and a lady there, and she was a lady that Miss Craig said needed help. So I said, how can we help you? She gave me a story. I won't go into all the story. She laid out some money orders. And she said, these money orders are to get my car out of hock. She said, I was driving my car, and there's something about it illegal, lights or something. The police, it takes $80 to get it out, and I have the money orders. Two money orders, the total $80. I have the money to get my car out, but it's down in Flat Rock, Michigan. And she said, a lady friend has volunteered to take me, but I don't have money to give her for gasoline to take me, and she doesn't have gasoline in the car enough to go to Flat Rock and back. And she said, I need some money, some gas to put in my neighbor lady's car so she can take me. I said, well, how much you think it will take gas to get you down there and back? She told me. I said, well, now, that's no problem. We can take care of that. But I said to this lady, and I could give you her name, but I guess I shouldn't. I said to this lady, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? She said, I'm a Pentecostalist. She started telling me about her religion. Now, she had supposedly, I don't believe this happens myself. You can say what you want to me. You can criticize me if you want to. That's all right. But she said that I belong to churches. We speak in tongues and been baptized by the Holy Ghost. So have I. So have you if you're saved. You've been baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. She started telling me all this. But I said, I didn't ask you about your religion. If you die today, would you go to heaven? She dropped her head and she said, no, I wouldn't. She said, I don't believe if I die today, I'd go to heaven. Now you think about it. She had as much religion as anybody in this building. building this morning. She'd spoken in tongues. She talked about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all this. And I believe in the power and fullness of the Holy Ghost and all that's taught in the Bible. But she said, I've done all that. But she said, no, if I died today, I wouldn't go to heaven. I took that little tract and showed her. Man, she was eating it up. And I said to her, would you like now to just accept the Lord and let's have prayer? She said, I sure would. So we prayed and she accepted the Lord and she said this to me. Could I have that you gave me? Now she's just gotten saved. She said, could I have that which you gave me, read to me? And I said, yes, you can. You can. And I gave it to her. But you know, I was thinking that morning, Lord, I want to walk with you today so that I don't have to keep confessing. I haven't won anybody today. I want to win somebody to you today. And I want to tell you, when you think of it as being so close to God that you can walk with him, you're going to see some things happen in your life. Oh, that every day. I'd start my day with walking with God. Now, these two men walked with God. And, you know, Jesus appeared to them as a stranger. They didn't recognize him. Now, don't discount this. Don't say, well, boy, I tell you, if Jesus walked up to me that right now, I'd know him. Well, he walked on the stormy sea one night, and the waves were boisterous. And there were 12 men that had been with him nearly 3 years. They'd seen his miracles and heard his parables. And that night, they're in great trouble, and they're frightened, and they're afraid they're going to drown. And here's one's come walking on the sea. Wouldn't you think if you'd see somebody walking on the water, you'd know it had to be God? But they didn't know it. And they were frightened. And one of them said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. And the Lord said to Peter, come on. And Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, some of you this morning are going through a trial in your life, and you're walking with God, and this trial has come to your life, and you're saying, this cannot be Jesus with me. Oh, no, you're wrong. I tell you, sometimes the Lord lets things happen in the Christian's life when that Christian's walking with God that's just as sacred as getting down on your knees and praying, and yet it doesn't look that way to you. Look at Joseph in a pit, a young man, the finest of all the family. He talked with God, and God talked with him, and he was in touch with heaven. But look at him. His brothers threw him in a pit, and went home and told his daddy that a beast had killed him, and took his little coat of many colors and soaked it in the blood of a goat and said, your son is dead. And look at him in a pit. Say, well, God not with him down there. Oh, that's where you're wrong. Joseph in a pit is God saving Joseph's family. Because that's what happened. Because they put him in a pit and sold him into Egypt. He became the deliverer of all of his whole family. Let me tell you, sometimes the Lord, when you walk with him, sometimes there will be things in your life you won't understand. And I know there are people here this morning going through trials. Please don't say, well, the Lord's not in this. When you walk with Jesus, sometimes you'll go through a trial, but he'll be holding your hand. Now, they walked along, and they got close to where they were going, and Emmaus had been walking 6.5 hours. And the Lord had talked with them, and he'd taken the Bible and opened it up and explained to them that, now, Jesus had to suffer, die. All that had to happen before he would rise from the dead. He explained all that with the scriptures. And then the Bible said this. He made as though he was not going to turn in with them where they stopped. But they stopped themselves and didn't turn in. And they said, Lord, we want you to come in our house. He had walked on a ways. But they said, Lord, please don't go. We want you to come in our home. We know who you are now. And Lord, we want you to come into our home. And the Lord came. You know, the Lord never comes anywhere that he's not invited. God's not going to force himself. I know a lot of people sitting around waiting. Well, one of these days I'm going to really sell out to God and surrender everything to God. The Lord will speak to me in a special way and be a bolt of lightning or a clap of thunder or something. No, don't you wait on that. God will never force anything on you. Never. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, God's not going to kick the door of your heart down. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him." You have to open the door to God. And God will never come into any situation in your life where you don't want him. So they said, "Oh Lord, please don't go. We want you in our home." And so he came. You know, it's wonderful how the Lord responds when we invite him. I was reading the other day a sermon, not a sermon, but an outline of a sermon that I used to preach on what the dying thief believed. And I got thinking about that thief, you know. He believed that Jesus was Son of God. He believed there's life after grave, after death. He believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. He believed all that. He said, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Here's Jesus hanging on the cross. He believed in the second coming, he said, when you come into your kingdom. He believed was God is going to rule over the world. He believed an awful lot, but he believed that he was a sinner, needed to be saved, and he asked the Lord to come in his life. And here's a thief dying on the cross, but he gave the Lord an invitation. "Lord, come into my life." And the Lord came. And that's what he'll do when one invites him into their life. But he won't force it. God never knocks the door down. My wife and I were praying and talking about something recently that has to do with the work of the Lord, our lives, and nothing of a problem whatsoever, something that could be wonderful and good. But I said, we're not going to knock the door down. We're not only not going to knock it down, I'm not even going to put my hand on the knob. I want it to be a door that God is in. And I want to tell you, the door of your life is a door God wants to walk through. There's no doubt about it. If you're saved, he wants to walk in your heart and save you. If you're lost this morning, he wants to walk in your heart and save you. If you're a Christian, he wants to come into your life in a real way so your heart will burn because he's walking with you. And your life will be different. Oh, it's wonderful to walk with God. I think about something the Lord did here, and with this I'm closing right now. You know, these two wonderful Christians started out and they didn't fully recognize the Lord. Then finally they did. And they said, "Lord, please, you stop at our house." And let me tell you, you know, in the Bible, he was in some people's heads. The centurion said, "You're the Son of God." He had it up here. That won't get it. Others had it right down here and believed in him. That will get it. Others said, "We not only want him in our heart and in our mind, we want him in our home." And Mary and Martha and Lazarus said, "Our home's open to you, and your home ought to be open." You know, you ought to live in your home just like God lives in it. Like he is a member of your family and he is in your home. You're not to have anything in your home that you'd be ashamed for God to see. He sees it anyway. I never will forget calling on a lady once. And I got there about the time she got there in the grocery store. It was out here off Baldwin, way out north of the city. She got there about the time I got there, and she came with a big bag of groceries. She said, "Well, come on in, preacher." And I went in. She put the groceries down. But there's something that she hadn't taken care of before she left. There was a little something about this square. And I saw her fooling with the tablecloth, and she finally got it on the tablecloth, but it's still about this square. And I don't tell you, if she looked at that thing once, maybe it's because she knew I was looking at it. I said, I'd give anything in the world to know what that is. I know what it was, a pack of cigarettes. But she was ashamed of it. She didn't want the preacher to see it. And I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Let me tell you, what about God seeing it? What about what God sees in your home and hears in your home? So I said, Lord, come and stay. And with this, I'm through. The Bible said that they sat together and he, now he's the guest. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then the last verse I read to you said when they went and told about it, they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. You know what the Lord did? He just sat there and he broke bread. He broke bread and he talked to them and he fellowshiped with them. And no doubt at that meal, there was the fruit of the vine, not fermented wine. But no doubt it was there, because it always was. And the Lord broke that bread, and they sat at a table together. And the Lord in his heart saying, I'm saying something to them. Because before I died, I told them I would not break bread with them till I broke it anew in the kingdom of God. And they saw Jesus break the bread, and they said, why, this is the one that was in that upper room and broke bread with us. This is the one who died, and he is alive. Here he is, and he's having communion with us again. I'm saying that to say this, the Lord always proves himself. You just take him any way you want to. You say, I'm going to give to God and trust him. I'm going to give my faith promise. Watch God prove himself. You can say, well, I've never just surrendered my life like I ought to, and I don't know that it'll work. I want to tell you, the Lord will prove himself. You may be saying this morning, I've never been really born again. I don't know whether it could happen to me or not. You let God prove it can. They said, our hearts burned while he walked with us. By the way, let's pray. Father in heaven, wilt thou not be pleased to bless the word of God to our hearts? Lord, my heart is blessed when I read about you being so eager and so careful to make these two people know this is the one that died on the cross and rose from the grave. Lord, you've always proved yourself to us. Lord, I didn't see how in the world somebody as filthy as I was could be saved when I was 19 years old. But you proved to me in a second or two that it could happen, and it did. Hallelujah. Lord, you always prove yourself, and I pray that you'll bless these dear people. And may somebody today say, I haven't been walking with God, but I'm going to start walking with the Lord. And I'm going to let him prove that he's the king and the captain of my life. Lord, if there's one here not saved, may they be saved today. I pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Speak to hearts. I pray through thy Holy Spirit. Amen.